Welcome to FPC Lakeland. Man, what a great reminder of the power of our God and the power of Jesus Christ, that He's here in this room right now. That He is here in this room, and we stand or sit or kneel or wherever it is, undefeated, not because of anything we've done, but because of who Jesus is. And we want to welcome you to FPC Lakeland. And if this is your very first time here, one of your first times here, we want to get to know you better. We want to help you on this journey of faith. We've got folks that are back at a table, welcome table. They got a gift for you if this is your first time here, and they'll take you over to a 10-minute party right after the worship service so we can just find out who you are and find out how you want to get connected, because there's a lot of things happening at FPC. You know, this week coming up, we've got places where you can get connected on our Grow Nights this Wednesday, January 14th. We kick back off with our Grow Nights, where children's ministry kicks back off. Our youth ministry, our surrender ministry kicks back off. We have Shine On. We have, for our folks with special needs, we have our parents group, co-ed group, men's groups, women's groups, prayer gatherings, lots of places. So this Wednesday, if you want a place to connect at 6 o'clock, you can come back here. It's an awesome time. And Night to Shine is coming. Tina is super excited about that, man. That's the kind of energy we need from everybody about Night to Shine. Night to Shine is coming, right? Now, I just welcomed a whole bunch of folks that may be first times and you have no idea what Night to Shine is. Let me just tell you, Night to Shine is a prom that we throw every single year, the Friday before Valentine's Day, for folks with special needs. And if you want to, like, set something on your calendar that's going to set your year up right, sign up to help with Night to Shine. We need about 60 buddies to help, which is awesome, because we've got 200 guests that are going to be here, VIPs, and they need buddies. They need buddies to help them kind of navigate this event. And so if you'd like to be a buddy, you'd like to sign up, set your year up right. And this is a guarantee that I make. If you sign up for Night to Shine, I guarantee it will be one of the top days of your entire year. That's not an exaggeration. I guarantee it. So if you're like, Zach, I don't want to have an awesome night, then don't sign up. If you're like just content to February 13th just being like a ho-hum kind of regular ordinary night, fine, don't sign up. But if you want an awesome night, sign up. It's going to be great. This is how we celebrate our folks with special needs and how we kick the year off. We're glad that you're here today. We're glad that you're here. And as we get ready to open up God's word, let's pray together and let's just set our minds and our hearts on Him and His word. Lord God, we do thank You that You are here with us, that You're here with us in this place, that You're here in our midst, and that by Your word and Your spirit, You call us to a new life. So Lord, help us to be open to Your word today. Help us to be open to Your spirit, that You would do a new thing in our midst, do a new thing in our lives. We give You all the praise and glory that because of Jesus, our sin has been defeated and we can live new, whole, and holy lives because of Him. We give this to You in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. So we are 11 days into 2026, and I don't know if this is happening to you, but for the last couple of weeks, the end of 2025, into the first couple of weeks of 2026, I keep getting a lot of advertisements. Every time I open up my phone, every time I'm scrolling through like news feeds, every time I turn on YouTube, and the advertisements always say something to the effect of "New Year, New Me," right? New Year, New You. And the advertisements have beautiful people on them, and they're saying, Zach McGowan, you can be one of these beautiful people. You're not now, but it's a new year, and it's a new you. If you sign up for this gym membership, it can be a new you. Or, in the case of the advertisement on the right, I know you can't really see what they're advertising. It looks like a gym membership, but it's not. They're advertising that I sign up for beauty school, which I think is amazing. Thinking of a career change, new year, new me. Like, this is the time of year you get these kinds of ads. And they're playing on this idea that as the calendar turns from one year to the next, we're all seeking kind of a new version of ourselves. And they're selling a new outlook on our year and a new outlook on our lives. And we can look at that negatively, or we can say, you know what? When the calendar changes, it is an opportunity to reevaluate who we are. It's an opportunity to reevaluate how we think of ourselves and what the new year might hold. And so last week we started a series with this in mind called Starting the Year with God. And the idea is that when we are in a relationship with God, it's going to change who we are. And that when we start this new year, we have an opportunity to deepen our commitment to Him because we need it. More than a gym membership, more than a new career, more than reorganizing our finances, more than reorganizing our how many books we read in a year, we need to deepen our relationship with the Lord. And so that's why we started this series. And today we're going to look at this idea that God is birthing in us something new, all of us. And we're going to look at the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Now, Paul is one of the early leaders of the church. He planted churches all over the Mediterranean region, the Roman Empire. And as he planted these churches, he wrote letters back to them so that they could kind of understand what it meant to be followers of Jesus Christ and what it meant to be in this new relationship called the church. And every time I read these letters, whether it's Ephesians or Galatians or Colossians or one of the first or second Corinthians, one of the things I have to remember is that these churches did not have any history to lean on. Like when I think of First Presbyterian Church in Lakeland, Florida, we are a 140-year-old church. We're going to be 141 this year. We have 140 years of history to look back on. And we're part of a tradition that's over 500 years old. And not only that, we're a part of this global church movement that's 2,000 years old. When Paul is writing to these new churches, they don't have any of that. There's never been a thing called the Christian church before. And so when he writes these letters, he's trying to help them kind of set the foundation of what the church is going to be like for all of history. And when he writes to the church in Corinth, we have two letters in our Bible where Paul writes to Corinth. And in the first letter, he's dealing with very specific problems that the members of the church are facing. How they interact with each other, how they understand the gospel. And he's addressing some of those issues, those misunderstandings. Well, in the second letter, it's a very kind of personal letter. Paul, as their spiritual father, he wanted them to thrive and to grow. And that meant he pushed them to continue to rely on the Lord to create change in their lives. And whenever you're calling people to make change in their lives, sometimes you have to be really direct. You have to be really forthright, borderline harsh in your tone with them. And people don't always like that. People don't like to change, first of all, and they definitely don't like it when someone is really direct about their need to change. And this opened the door, Paul's kind of directness opened the door for other teachers to infiltrate the church in Corinth and to try to discredit Paul. These false teachers said that Paul was mean, that Paul was duplicitous, that Paul was self-serving, that Paul was even crazy. They accused Paul of insanity. And so Paul has to address this. And when he addresses all of these accusations, he immediately jumps back to Jesus. And so today we're going to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is where we're going to start in verse 13. In verse 13, Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are crazy, if we are insane, Paul writes, it is for God. But if we are in our right mind, it's for you. And then he jumps to Jesus. For the love of Christ controls us. But because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He says, look, If I'm out of my mind, if you think I'm insane, it's because this big idea that Jesus loves me is controlling me. And that God has proven Jesus loves me by this grand gesture of love in that Jesus came and died for my sins and was raised to new life. This big monumental moment, that's the thing. That truth is controlling everything I do. He says, I don't care what people think of me. The only thing that I care about is who Jesus is and what he has done for me. That's what's controlling Paul. That's what's controlling his life. That's what's controlling his priorities. That's what's controlling his ministry. That's what's controlling his message. The idea of control is huge. You know, when we make New Year's resolutions and we kind of embrace this idea of new year, new me, we are actually doing something that social psychologists call the fresh start effect. We're kind of falling into that category. And it's this idea that basically I look at myself and I say to myself, you know what? The old me was lazy. The new me is motivated. The old me could not resist the extra piece of cake and the extra scoop of ice cream, but the new me can. The old me could not manage my finances, but the new me, we can do this. And social psychologists say, hey, you know what? It's actually okay. You jump off of that fresh start effect and you create a plan and maybe you can be successful. But there's a problem. My new self is not that much different than my old self, and cake and ice cream are still delicious. And my recliner, it's still comfortable. In fact, you know what? My leather recliner gets more comfortable as the years go on, so it makes it harder to get out of that recliner. I don't have any control. I don't have any self-control. If I'm going to change, something else has to change for me. That's why more than 25% of people that start New Year's resolutions don't make it 1 week. Now, I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to guilt trip you to ask who made New Year's resolutions and who hasn't kept them, because 25% of you didn't make it a week. And if you're thinking, well, I made it a week, 64% won't make it a month. And statistically, less than 10% will make it the whole year. Because guess what? The new me is the same as the old me. My self-control is garbage. If I'm going to change, something's got to help me. Something's got to control me. And that's especially true when it comes to our faith. It's especially true when it comes to our spiritual life. We know we need transformation. We know we need help. We're not perfect. That control then has to come from outside of ourselves. And that's why Paul says, look, I'm not being controlled by anything else but the love of Christ. And the love of Christ has shown me the greatest truth and the greatest story that could ever be told, that he died for my sins and was raised to new life to give me life, so that the life I live, I don't live for myself, I live for him. And realizing how big a deal that is, that controls us. And that means living for that story more than anything else. And it changes us. It changes how we view ourselves, and it changes how we view others. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, and this is the key, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, before Jesus enters the equation of our lives, we engage with the world the way the world wants us to engage with the world. We engage with the world according to our own sinfulness. We engage with the world according to the world's standards. We see ourselves as just kind of accidents of biology and physics. That's how we regard ourselves. That's how we regard others. That's how people will regard Jesus if they haven't really met Jesus. They'll say, oh yeah, he was a great man. He was a good teacher. but nothing more. But when we regard people the way God regards people, we regard ourselves the way God regards us, we regard Christ the way God calls us to regard Christ, everything changes. No longer do I see myself as an accident of physics and chemistry and biology, but I see myself as someone who is created in the image of God. Someone for whom Jesus Christ has died. I see people around me, even those who I count as my enemies in the same way. They are not my enemies. They are people for whom Jesus Christ has died. And Jesus is not just a moral teacher. He is the Savior and He is the Lord. When the love of Christ controls us, it changes our perspectives on everything. It creates a new way of being, a new way of understanding life. It begins to birth in us something new. But the key to that new thing is being in Christ. In Christ. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Because in Christ, we have freedom. We just sang about it. We have freedom from our sin. Sin which tries to control our every thought, our every emotion, our every action. But in Christ, in union with Christ, we are free from that. We're free from that sin. And not just the penalty of sin. Being free from the penalty of sin is amazing. That we can know that because Jesus has died and been resurrected for us, we are forgiven of our sins and we can be assured of the promise of an eternal life with Him. That forever life, that is an awesome gift. That is an amazing gift. But that's not the only gift He offers us. He also offers us freedom from the power of sin, from the controlling power of it. The old way has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But that only happens in a union with Christ. For Jesus' death and resurrection to matter for us, we've got to be united with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says it like this. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, in that union with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That newness comes in a union with Jesus. A union in that relationship that changes everything. Creates something new. Today is a special day for me and Jules. Today is our 23rd wedding anniversary. I really hope those applause were for her because she deserves it, man. You're going to live with me. That's a tall order, man. And also, Gary and Jamie Blitch, this is their 23rd wedding anniversary today. They were married the same day as we were. We didn't know each other back then, but... And if those that know Jason and Abby Rada, their anniversary was yesterday. So it was like this, we didn't know, and they're not here, cause they actually love being together on their anniversary. Jules and I are like, we're here. So, but here's the crazy part about, being married. The thing that dawned on me, this anniversary is that I have been married to Jules longer than I haven't been married to Jules. We passed that threshold where more than half my life I've been married to her. And I love being married to her. I love that she's my wife. I love being her husband. And I think about my life before we were married. And even before I even had a thought that we would ever get married or that I would ever get married at all. Like, I had no plans of getting married. I was the kind of person, like, no one's going to want to marry me. Like, Jules and I sometimes joke that and it's not really that much of a joke, but if I wasn't married to her, I would be headed towards, like, curmudgeondom, you know? Like, I would be the old man sitting on the front lawn with my hose, like, spraying the unruly kids. Get off my lawn! That would be me. But because But Jules like brings out like the fun in my life. Jules has brought like this lightness and like this, and now I appreciate things that I wouldn't have appreciated before. And like having two wonderful children with her, that's like this awesome thing. And all of that started because we were willing, and I would hope that she would say I've changed, she's changed for the better with me too. But I guarantee you I've changed for the better far more than she's changed for the better than me because of her, because she's a great influence on me. But it all started because I was willing to say, we were willing to say yes to changing with one another. As we were united together, we were willing to change. And there's some folks that they're scared of getting married. They're like, well, I'm not going to change for them. Please don't get married. If your attitude is, I'm never going to change for them, I got to follow my dreams. If we're going to get married, they're going to follow my, don't get married. Don't. Because when you get married, you are signing up for changing for one another in the best ways. Your status changes. Before, I was not a husband. Now I'm a husband. That's a status change. My priorities changed. Before it was my dreams and now it's our dreams. I can't follow every selfish desire that I have. I want to be in, and the thing is, it's not a sacrifice. I look at it and say, no, I want to be in this kind of relationship with Julie. I want to have it not be my dreams, but our dreams. I want to be her husband. Every single day we say that. We embrace the change of that status to achieve a new life. And when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying, I want to be in a relationship with Jesus that is going to fundamentally change me. That's why one of the most prevalent images in the entire Bible about how God relates to his people and how Christ relates to the church, it's a marriage image. Because that union means something. It changes us. And if a new creation is being born in us, then new things should constantly be happening that reflect that new creation. As the love of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit controls us more and more, and we give up control to the controlling love of God, new things happen. In Isaiah 43:19, God says through the prophet, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? When God speaks through the prophet these words, the people of God are broken. They are hurting. They don't have a solid idea of their own status before the Lord or their own identities. God promised he would do and was doing a new thing in their midst. He was bringing about a change that was transformative and redemptive. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus. And because it's fulfilled in Jesus, as we are in union with Jesus, that promise shows up in our hearts and on our doorsteps. And so as we start 2026, we have to look at our lives and say, what new thing do I want God to do in me? Not what new thing do I want God to give me. This is about a new thing, a new creation being born in our hearts and souls as we come closer to a life lived in union with Jesus. What new thing do you need God to do? Today, when you came in, there were blank index cards on every seat. Can you take those out for me? I know there's a blank card on every seat because I put it there. So if you don't have a blank card, that means you threw it away already. There's a blank index card. And there are pens all over the room. If there's not a pen in your seat, there's probably a pen next to you. And I want us to just be praying about this question. What new thing do I want God to do in me? What new creation thing do I want God to do in me? Now, it can come down to two kind of categories. It can be a sin that you need to surrender to God, that you feel entrapped by. You feel like you can't, there's no way that it's got control of you. and you can't find a way out of it, and it is burdening you, and it's making you feel guilty, and you don't have the power to beat it, and you need to write it down to say, God, I need you to do a new thing here. Confession time for me, I have a tendency to be short-tempered and angry. And we talk about it, and I prayed about it, and I'm still praying about it. The Apostle Paul gives list after list after list in the New Testament about some of these areas. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. But now you must put them all away. Anger, hello, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. I've heard some of you from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have, here's that same language that he uses in 2 Corinthians 5, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. This is one of several lists. Leave that up there for a second, guys. This is one of several lists. He gives different lists in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Romans 1, 29 through 31, Ephesians 4, 25 through 29. You say, stop, Zach, that's going too fast. We're going to leave this up there for just a few, just a minute or so. If you're like, I know there's something. I don't know. I can't name it right now. Take a picture. Get your phones out. Take a picture. Look these up and say, yeah, I got one of those I need to give up to the Lord. I need the Lord to do a new thing. I need the Lord to do a new thing because I feel trapped. I feel trapped by malice. I feel trapped by obscene talk. I feel trapped by sexual immorality. I feel trapped and I need God to do a new thing. Maybe write that down. Or maybe there's an area of your life that you want to develop. You want to develop a good spiritual practice, a good spiritual attitude, a good spiritual heart that you're just needing to overcome. You want to be more consistent in your heartfelt worship with the gathered people of God. You look back at 2025 and you say to yourself, you know what? I only came to church and worshiped with the people of God 12 times once a month last year, and I need to do better. Or I need to develop a more generous spirit. I need to find a community within this larger body where I can talk and be known. I want to look at people the way God looks at people because my tendency is to look at people as enemies. Paul gives a lot of lists like this too. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 24, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you guys memorize this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, notice that language, those who are in union to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And you can couple this with a whole bunch of other positive lists, like the armor of God mentioned in Ephesians 6. Or when Paul tells the church in Philippi to set their minds on things above, he actually gives them kind of things to think about in Philippians 4. Or Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 when he's talking about the Beatitudes, developing an attitude that follows after the heart of God. Maybe that's one of the things you need to put on this card. Write that one thing down. We're going to give you some time later in the service to really do that prayerfully. But what is it? And as you think about that, and we write this down for accountability's sake. You write it down and you think about a place that you're going to put it in your house where you have to stare at it every day. Bathroom mirror, the refrigerator, car dashboard, whatever it is. And it stares you in the face. And as it stares you in the face, I want you to commit to three things. First, surrender it every single day. When I say surrender it, I mean just pray about this new thing every single day. Lord God, I relinquish control to you. I want the love of Christ to control my anger. Please do that in me today. That's it. Every day. Whatever it is, surrender it in prayer. And the second thing, this is a tougher one, talk about it. This is where accountability really gets feet. This is where it really gets feet. To find a trusted friend, maybe your spouse, maybe a small group. This is why we've got Grow Group starting on Wednesday night. Find a place where you can talk about the one thing and say, you know what? I'm going to be in a community where we talk about this one thing. I could tell you this. In our parent group, a lot of the fathers that I talk to, it actually does my heart good to know that they also struggle with impatience and anger. And it's not so we give each other an off-the-hook kind of attitude. It's, in fact, so we say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling with you. I'm praying for you. And we're praying for each other. We talk about it so we can support each other. And then the third thing is learn about it. Actually open up the Bible and learn about it. You say, well, Zach, I don't know where to start. Okay, this is where Google is a good spiritual tool. You could just Google generosity scriptures. And guess what? The internet will actually give them to you. And you can say, oh, this is all the, or a lot of the scriptures that the Bible talks about generous. I want to develop a more generous spirit for the sake of Jesus, because Jesus has been so generous to me in giving his own life for my sake. I want to be generous in return, and here are the scriptures. I want to be a more honest person. Google, give me all the scriptures on honesty. Boom, it's there. And just read them. Pray through them. Be transformed by the Spirit working through his word. Because we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own until we surrender it, we talk about it in the community of faith, and we submit ourselves to the Word of God. Then we see God to begin to do a new thing. When we go through that cycle over and over again, relinquishing control, practicing repentance, surrendering to the change, we see God do a new thing. Discipline in surrender is the only way that leads to change. Not white-knuckling our way to righteousness, because we can't. We cannot white-knuckle our way into righteousness. Discipleship is about taking one step at a time, one step at a time, in union with Jesus. And God is calling us to embrace a new thing. You say, well, Zach, I got 1,000 new things. I know, me too. Just pick one. If you try to boil the whole ocean, it ain't gonna work. One new thing at a time. One step at a time. That's how we become more mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And God is calling us to embrace that one new thing in our union with Jesus. And it's not about a resolution. This is not about a spiritual resolution. This is about transformation. This is not about self-help. It's about the Spirit's help. God is calling us to lean on him and to begin this year surrendering to him and his way so he can do a new thing. Today, let's answer his call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, you are so good and amazing. And Lord, as we contemplate what new thing you're wanting us to surrender to you, to rest in you, to do that new thing in us, we pray, Lord, that you would give us an excitement about what you're doing. That we would hold on to you and our union with you in a powerful way. And that as we walk in a union with you, that we would feel your Spirit moving us. Lord, where there is a sin in our lives that we need to give up, that we need to repent from, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us the power to do that. Where there's a new area of righteousness we need to embrace, we pray by your Spirit you would give us the power to do that. And that today would begin a lifestyle of commitment, a lifestyle of discipline in surrendering to you so that we can see that new and fresh thing. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.